off last week. And so we're going to be in James chapter 4. We're going to be finishing out the chapter. So let me encourage you to turn there. But over the last 20 years, I've been here on staff. Before that, I actually was a kid and in the youth ministry here at Calvary. And so I've been here for close to 30-plus years. And I played on that playground, by the way, that's out there. I shouldn't have, but I did. I was a little older, but I did play on it. And so I've been blessed to be able to be here, to be able to grow here. And 20 years ago, I came on staff. I was just out of college and had just gotten married and was here part of our Melbourne Fellowship for quite a few years. And then I moved to Vieira, and I was the campus pastor there for 8 years. And then a surprise, I came back here. And I'm so blessed to be able to be a part of our school for the last 3 years. This will be my fourth year in the role. It's a blessing to be there, and I serve as the head of school here at Calvary. But that's a little bit about me. That's a little bit about what I do, but here's who I am. You'll see here on the screen, I'm a dad, and I'm a husband. And I know a lot of you have asked me over the last day or so about how my wife's been doing. My wife went through cancer 2 different times, and y'all were a part of being a part of our community to be able to pray for her, and she's doing great. She's doing great. Last night, she rented a bread truck. She's doing fantastic. So, all right, I don't rent bread trucks. I don't do that. She rented a bread truck, and she bought a couch. All right. I was wondering why she wasn't at church last night. No, but that's who I am. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. But first, I'm a follower of Christ. And in God's word, it tells us how to do life. It tells us the things that we should try to stay away from, but it also tells us the priorities that we are to have. This past year, we had countless meetings at the school on putting together a school calendar for next year, what we're getting ready to start. We met multiple times throughout the year, and we put together a calendar. I tried to bring it in here in a very ungraceful way. I found out that a 4-foot by 6-foot calendar is not the calendar that one person should try to move. So right now, it's actually sitting on the conference table, ripped. And so it's a big calendar. It's color-coded. And I love going in there finding out, all right, well, that's what the day looks like. And even if there's an asterisk there and it says, refer to the other calendar, refer to the athletics calendar, whatever, all of those things, I find comfort in knowing that things have been planned out. Why? Because I like to be in control. I like to feel like I have this sense of understanding of what it's going to look like that day. And I believe that that's a battle that each one of us deal with. I believe it's one of the hardest things that Christians deal with is letting go of the control of our lives, is planning without God being there, thinking that we can do things in our own strength and our own life. And today we're going to be challenged by what God's word says and about how we're to put him first in our lives. And this kind of picks up exactly where we left off last week as Pastor David taught us. He went through 4 points in the first half of chapter 4. But the last point was something that really spoke to me. It really challenged me. It made me think. You'll see it here on the screen. It says that God lifts the heart that humbly bows down. I think that we can all say in here that we want to be lifted up. We don't want to be torn down. But it takes us bowing down and allowing God to sit on the throne in which is only supposed to be his instead of us taking control. So today we're going to look a little bit more in depth at what that looks like. And then we're going to see a theme that we see all throughout the chat, all throughout James, about what to do with our tongues. Let's start here with verse 11. Brothers and sisters, are there any brothers and sisters in here today? Yes. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We see this part of the scripture, and in many different translations, they say things a little bit different. One of them is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to judge your neighbor? You see, we see this all throughout the book of James. We see it in the book of Proverbs and different parts of the scripture, but Jesus talked about this as well, about how to use our tongue and the things that we have to be careful with. Let's look here at James 15, 18. You'll see it here on the screen. And it says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the what? Heart. These defile them, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Now, when you look at this list of things that Jesus is bringing out, you know, I think we can all agree, murder, bad. Adultery, bad. Theft, bad. And we see these on here, but then we see false testimony, and we see slander. And if we rank them, we might say that that's ranked towards the bottom, and it's situational. Well, we don't know the context of why that slander would be there. No, Jesus puts it all in one lump sum, and he says, these are what defile a person. These are things that we need to be careful with. But where does it all come? And we might say that it comes out of the mouth, but where does it start? It starts with the heart. What a great gauge. If you say something, maybe the words of your youth, or the thoughts that just kind of boom out and you hear it and you're like, oh, wow, that's in there? Remember where it came from the heart. James talks a lot about this again, and here's a few areas that he really hones in on, some that we'll talk about again today as well, but these are the safeguards against your tongue. All right, arrogant boasting. This is something that is more difficult for some than others. But we see in the book of James, James chapter 3, he really outlines it to be careful with the tongue, that even a spark, even a little thing can create a forest fire. We also see that in James 3, jealousy. Jealousy is something that we have to be careful with, but it all starts with that envy that takes place, that bitterness, that selfishness. Jealousy. And then we see self-centered desires. Again, Pastor David talked about this last week, but this is something that we, as Christians and as believers, we need to deal with. That selfishness and putting ourselves again on the throne that only is reserved for the Lord. Pride. In James 4, 6, we see that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then today, slander, gossip. What really is that? Slander and gossip, it means speaking falsely with malice or evil words about someone behind their back to hurt their reputation. This is something that we have to be careful with. I love what the way that the Living Bible says this at the very end of verse 11. It says, but your job is not to decide whether this law is right or wrong, but it is to obey it. And then here in Leviticus, it really outlines it a little bit more in depth. But then it talks about a little bit at the end about what we're supposed to be doing. You'll see here, do not go about speaking slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor, frankly, so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge. Let me read that again. So if they say something about me, does that mean that I'm able to say something about them? No, what does it say? That's revenge. Do not seek revenge. Or what about this? They said something about me. I'm going to hold on to that. No, what do we see? Or bear a grudge against anyone among you, among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself, that I am the Lord. James is talked about this a lot in chapter 2, verse 8. That is called the royal law. Jesus talked about it as well, to love your neighbor. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And then he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the words of Jesus, the red letters, we see that we are to love one another. On staff here at the church, we have something called heart values. And I love this one. This is my favorite one because it talks about love. It says that we're to love one another. But in love, you and I, we always have the choice. So in love, we choose. We choose to believe the best in each other. That can be really hard. We'll get back to that. Forgive quickly and freely. To speak truth with grace. To give time and attention to service. We're called to serve each other, to minister to each other, and then to protect unity and to stay faithful. But let's go back up to the first one here. To believe the best in each other. How quick is it if we might see somebody coming and we know that that person has hurt us in the past, that person, they're always just going to keep talking about themselves, and we do something? Well, first, I believe that when it talks about loving our neighbor, it means to really look at our neighbor, to look at them. They are a person created in God's image, to look at them. Not to look at them with a side eye, like, oh, here we go. Wait for it. There it is. They said it. Or even a half roll, where our eyes just, oh my gosh, here we go again. Nowhere to believe the best in each other. Jesus would say how people will know that we are his disciples, and it is by our love. I know a lady from South Carolina, and she's the most South Carolina person that I've ever met. And she's got it all. She's got the accent, the voice, everything, mannerisms. She's awesome. And she always says this because she always says that she's a mess. I'm a mess. And she says, just love me. So she'll say something, she'll make a little mess, maybe she'll jam a foot in her mouth or something. And she said, just love me. And so my wife and I, we say that at home. Sometimes we're like, just love me. I say it a lot more than she does. Just love me. Because we do make mistakes. But we're to love each other. Think the best of each other. Give the person around you the benefit of the doubt. And even if something happens, you love them. Just love them. Now, we heard about what not to do. We heard that we're to love each other. Look what Ephesians 4:29 says. It says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up each other up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You see, our words today, we have the ability to tear down, to to kill, or we have the ability to bring life. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Believers, you and I, we're instructed to encourage one another as well. That's a way to love on each other. Look what Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just the fact that you are doing. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. When I woke up this morning, I did not say, oh, it's tomorrow. No, when we woke up this morning, it's today. Today, we are living in today, and we see that this is a command to encourage one another. We have that great ability to encourage. To discourage, Chuck Swindoll would say, what that actual word means, it means to steal courage from somebody. To stop them. But to encourage is when we encourage someone, we are pouring life into somebody. We are, what we're doing is, and I love this definition, it is that we are fueling the determination for them to keep moving forward. Because there is life and death in our tongue. This past year, just like many of you, we had things that we didn't put on our calendar. Things that really kind of messed things up. And there was a season in our family's life, in my personal life, where I felt like, oh my goodness, are we going to be able to get through this? Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. And all those kind of questions come back. At that same exact time in our family, we were dealing with some things. And my grandmother had just been brought into hospice, somebody that we loved very much. And that was going on. Things at work were going on. And I had those questions like, how? What? What are we doing? How is this going to work out? And I went into my office that day after making an announcement at the beginning of the day. And I started seeing these little notes on my desk. There's a note. There's another note. There's a post-it. And I'd leave and then I'd come back. And here's a picture of a few of them. I started getting these all over my office. Some of them were on the wall, some of them were on my computer screen, some of them were on my desk. And you know what these things did? They gave me life. They encouraged my heart. They helped me to move forward. They gave me what I needed at that day to keep going. Believers today, Christians, church, we have that at our fingertips to bring life into other people's life. You never know how God is going to use that. So if God calls us to something, we have to take that step forward to bring encouragement. In college, I was at Eastern Florida State College. Does not roll off the tongue. And I was in a class, and in that class, it was a speech class, and we had a group project. And I was just out of high school, I was in college, and, well, it was BCC. It was community college. And so I'm in there with a few high schoolers, I'm in there with a few college students, and I'm in there with a few people that are in their 50s and 60s. It is a variety. It is a very diverse community. And I'm in there, and I made a comment. And we were going around kind of talking about like what we felt like we were supposed to do with our lives, what our next steps were. And I made a comment that, you know, I always felt like I was supposed to go into ministry, but I did not know if God was really calling me to that or if I was supposed to be doing something else. I had my eye on something else. 3 days later, I got a letter in the mail, 5 pages long. The first 3 sentences were what somebody that was in that group felt about that situation, about what I said. There was some rebuking in there. But then the rest of it was just scriptures. That changed everything. That one little letter of somebody that I didn't really even know, I had to go back and try to remember who the person even was, but I still have that letter. And it was something that breathed life into me, encouraged me down the road. That's what we're to do as believers. We're to breathe life into people, but it's so easy for our tongue to want to tear down people. Because anytime we tear somebody down, that elevates us just even a little bit more. So it's a fight. It's a fight. James goes a little bit more into this in James verse 12. You'll see here in your Bibles. It says that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save, remember this, and destroy. But you, any yous in here today, all of us, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Can you imagine ever going into the courtroom and walking up to the front and sitting down in the judge's chair, taking the gravel, taking the robe, putting on the wig or whatever? Would we ever do that? I don't think so. Why? I can't even imagine. When I think about it, I start to get a little sweaty. You know, I don't think we would do that. But how easy it is when we talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and we say, I'm going to sit there for a little bit. It's a battle. We always got to make sure that we are quickly putting God where he belongs. Now let's look here at the screen. Here's a little check for us. This is called a tongue check, all right? Only God has the authority and the wisdom to judge. We do not. The tongue check is, before criticizing or judging, someone ask, am I stepping into God's role as the judge right now? Am I taking the place that is only meant for the Lord himself? We have to let God continue to be God. Let's look here at verse 13 in your Bibles. It says, now, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go and do this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make some money. We see here that James is kind of going from one area to another area. You'll see how they kind of connect in just a second. And he's saying, hey, let's just, if you're doing this, and you're saying that, you know, you're going to figure out today, you're going to figure out tomorrow, you're going to make a plan for the whole year. We see something absent here. The absent is allowing God to figure out the plans. What did we see here next? We see here in verse 14, the first part, it says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? So you might be making plans for the whole year, and yet we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or even the next 15 seconds. You know, we might, as a school, put together a calendar. Do you know what can happen here in Florida in just seconds? We get an little alert on the phone, and there's a little cloud out there in the Atlantic. And next thing you know, we're all following it, and boom, there's a hurricane. Do you think that changes things with a school calendar? Everything gets put on pause. Now, what about our own lives? There's a storm in our own life, a hurricane, or a phone call. Things just like that can change. And so we always got to allow God to stay where he belongs. So we keep God on the throne of our heart because only he knows what tomorrow will bring. In James, it says this. James says, or in Proverbs, it says this. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't even know what tomorrow may bring. Sounds familiar. And as we continue here at the second part of 14, it says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. One, you're here, then you're gone. This is repeated all throughout Scripture. And here's a picture of a mist, a morning mist, and a swamp. This is in the Cypress Lake. Or Blue Cypress. I'm sorry, my dad's going to yell at me. Okay, this is Blue Cypress, and you can see the mist here. One thing I know about a mist in the morning, it might be gone in 5 seconds. It might be there for an hour. Tomorrow when you wake up and you look for the mist, it might not be there at all. You just never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen in life. Last night during the teaching, somebody had to rush to the hospital. Praise the Lord, they're okay, but she didn't plan on that. The first service, somebody also had to run to the hospital. We're in the third service now, so I'm looking around. But he's okay as well. You have no idea what the moments ahead we have in store. And so what do we do? I love this prayer in the book of Psalms. It says this. It says, teach us to number our days and to recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. We have no idea how long life is, but what we do know is that in just a moment it can change, and then when you look at the whole span of eternity, it's just a vapor. It's just a mist. Warren Wiersbe would say this. He would say, since life is so brief, we cannot afford to merely spend our lives. We don't want to waste our lives, but we must invest our lives in the things that are eternal. In the scriptures today, we see three things that are eternal. The first one is God's word. God's word, we see it at the beginning, we see it at the end. And we see that it never changes. It's eternal. The second one is our relationship with God. That is eternal as well. If you have a relationship or you don't, that is something that one day will blend into eternity. And then we see families, people. That's eternal as well. So how are we using our time? It is one of the greatest resources that we have, I believe the greatest resource, and we see these are eternal. Spending time in God's word. Spending time building our relationship with the Lord. And we see people. We see families. You know, I showed you that picture of my kids and my wife and being a parent. It's one of the most hardest, most rewarding things that you could ever do. And the days are long, but the years are so fast. I would consider myself to be a family guy, something that I was blessed to be able to grow up with my family, my parents. And it's something that my wife and I had talked about for many, many years. You know, when we had our first child, when Jamie was born, he was about a month old, and we bought a minivan, our first child. We were ready to go. We consider ourselves to try our hardest. We set time aside. But you know what? There's so many times that I look back at time, and I'd be like, I wasted that time. I should have been spending it with them. I allowed for my mind to be way over here that I wasn't able to be really focused here where it really belongs, the eternal things. And so that battle happens because we really have no idea at all what the day will hold. And James continues in verse 15. He says, instead, and he's talking about making plans without God. He says, instead, you ought to say, If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. It's boasting when we don't allow God to be God in our lives and to take on, and that happens in our lives when we put God off to the side. Now, you've said this before. I've said it before. We see it all throughout the scriptures. That pride cometh before what? A fall. Now, in high school, I played basketball, and because I'm so tall, I was the center. No, absolutely not. I was a guard. And one thing a guard has to do is dribble. You have to be able to dribble. If not, you're not a very good guard. And so there was this time that I was dribbling the ball, and I was on the court, and I was talking with a group of girls, and I was dribbling it in a fancy way. I was boastful. I was prideful. I was disgusting. And I had this watch on, this one right here. And you know what? When you're in high school, that watch has got to be baggy. You got to make sure that people can hear you coming down the hallway. And so I had this watch on, and I'm dribbling the ball, and I'm dribbling between my legs, and I'm dribbling behind my back, and I'm lifting my leg, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm engaging with these girls and twisting. and I dribble it, and what happens was, and I'm dribbling it around, and my foot steps on the ball. Pride cometh before what? A fall. And when you step on a round object, it's going to roll somewhere, and I rolled right into the concrete. Now, I had this watch on, and it was the only thing that was blocking me from the concrete. I mean my face. And so part of it went into my face. The other part on the concrete broke and splintered, and glass got into my skin. It was a disaster. And I kept this watch, and it was shattered. I had it in a box, and it was like a memento for remembering what happens when you're dumb. But I remembered it, and I had it there, and I wouldn't even get the battery fixed and all this kind of stuff, and finally got it fixed. And when I look at it, I still have to go be like, where's that scar? Poor baby. But we do really stupid things in life. And we can quickly get out of the will of God when we are boasting and elevating ourselves. A lot of us have the scars to prove it, or a watch. My son now wears this watch. But I did remind him of what happened with this watch, because we want to make sure that the people behind us learn from our mistakes. Pride comes before a fall. We see throughout the scripture here that God is saying, hey, I don't want you to be boasting about what you've done, about what you're going to do, but I want you to boast in me. Look at what Jeremiah 9 says here on the screen. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Praise God that we have the understanding to be able to say that our God is God. And to be able to recognize that not only our God is God, but his son Jesus Christ is Christ and is Lord, and he is the Savior of the heaven and the earth. And so we boast about our understanding to know him. That I am the Lord. That he's kind. That he's just. That he's righteous. These are the things that the Lord delights in, declares the Lord. And so today, here's a calendar check for us. We have to shift our mindset from my will be done to thy will be done. And when we pray, we must pray, your will, Lord, If it is your will, then I will. Not my will, but thy will be done. We see in this last part of James today, James 4, in verse 17, it kind of a little shift here. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. We see two different kinds of sins in the scriptures. The first one is one that we know a lot more about, and that's the sin of commission. The sin of commission is active. It is deliberate. It is doing something wrong. It might be the words. It might be deeds. But the second one here is what we see James talking about, and that's the sins of omission. And that's the failure to do a good or right thing that a person knows that they should do. What it's really doing is here saying, God, I've got this now. I'm not going to do those things that you tell me not to do, but I've got my life under control. Lord, I hear that you're telling me to do something. I'm supposed to encourage this person, but I just don't feel comfortable doing that. I'm not going to do it. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. It says, it would have been better for them not to have known the righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred commands that was passed on to them. When God tells us to do something, we have to do the right thing. We do the right thing because it is the right thing today. And today, what we do know in life is two things. Spurgeon says this. He says that there are two great certainties about life. First one is that God knows. The second one is that I don't know. Today, do you know that God knows exactly where you are? He knows the situation you're in. He knows the things that you've gone through. He knows the things that you've struggled with over the years. He even knows the storms that are ahead of us, that God knows. This year at CCA, this is kind of like our school theme for the year. It's that he knows. You'll see here on the screen just different elements that we're going to be looking at. But this isn't, again, just for children. This is for us because we are children of God today. It's that he knows. Today, do you know that God knows your purpose? He knows exactly why he created you. He knows your future. He knows your heart. He knows your name. And he knows your days. And so in life today, we believe and we know that God knows. From beginning to end, he knows. But for us as believers, we got to get out of his chair and allow him to sit where he belongs. To do this, we trust God. In Proverbs, it says this, that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. In that tug of war of life, with trying to make sure that we are not relying on our own strength or leaning on our own understanding, here's a few little things to help us out. First one, to avoid leaning on our own understanding, we first have to pray. Seek God's wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, you ask of God. The second, study the scripture. It's one of those areas that is eternal. Study it. The Word of God says that it is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The third is that we listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And God speaks to us through that Spirit. We see in the book of John, it says that he will guide us into all truth. We seek wise counsel. We seek godly mentors, men and women, that can help guide us. I love what Proverbs says. Proverbs says that victory is won with many advisors. If you need someone to come alongside you, seek out those advisors. I have people that are my mentors and advisors that I have as well, and I seek them regularly. But there have been times when I didn't, when I thought I could do it myself. But God never called us to do life alone, but to do it together. Sixth one is that we trust him. Sometimes things don't make sense, and we trust. But the fifth one, I want to look at that. I know I skipped it. Is that we're patient. We're patient. That we wait on God's timing and peace rather than rushing ahead. In life, it is so easy to just know the answer and just bolt through. But in that patience, God is working out all of these other things. So we have to be patient as we seek and as we lean on him. Now, we've gone through quite a few different things today. We've gone through on what to do, what not to do, what God has called us to do. We've talked about our heart. But the one area that I want to kind of close us with is our time. If you would, we'll stand together and you can take your communion. We'll take it here in just a minute. No one here today really knows what the rest of the day is going to look like. You might have plans, but we really have no idea how it's going to end and really what it's going to look like. James says that our life is just a vapor or a mist. Here one day, gone the next. And today, I want us to reflect on that. We'll reflect on a few things before we take communion. But today, with if you would just go ahead and just close your eyes and bow your heads as we just reflect. Maybe there's something that you've said to someone, and you know it, and it hurt them. Know that our God is quickly to forgive. He's a loving God. Maybe you've been on the opposite side of that, and somebody said something against you. God says, let it go. Let it go. Don't hold a grudge. Maybe you've made a plan, and you know what? You're already starting to find out real quick that that plan was not of the Lord. Allow God to heal that situation. Invite him in to be able to take that over. Maybe your life, you've been doing it by yourself. And you feel like God is saying, today, you need to make a change. Knowing that we have no idea what the end of today looks like, or even the end of our lives, but knowing that only God knows. That's where you are. You've been doing life alone. It's God's desire and his will for you to do life with him, putting him on the throne which he belongs. If that's where you're at right now, maybe you're online or in the commons or here in the sanctuary, and you feel like you need to make a change. God's speaking to you in your heart, and you know you're in the wrong direction. Would you just say this prayer with me? Lord, I'm sorry. I've made a mess of things. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you take away my sins and help me to live for you? I love you, Lord, and I thank you. Thank you for coming in and making me a new person and giving me a new path. I love you in Jesus' name. You said that prayer at the end of the service. We'll have our prayer partners down front. We would love to pray for you. But as we're standing before the Lord, and even as our eyes are still closed, you're holding the communion in your hand. Will you just hold it and reflect on what this represents? Remember the body. Remember the blood. And remember our Savior Jesus. Let's worship together just for a moment, and then we'll take it together as family.
Sing "See on the Hill."
See on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free.
Time, would you go ahead and let's take the bread out. We'll celebrate together. So you take the bread out, let's just hold it in our hand just for a moment. Let's remember what this bread represents. It represents the body of our Savior. It represents Jesus going to the cross in our place. As we hold it in our hand, let's remember what Jesus said right before he went to Gethsemane. On the night of his betrayal, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take this in remembrance of me." If you would, let's go ahead and take the bread together. With the cup, if you would, go ahead and just open up the top. You don't have to open it up all the way. Let's lift this up to our Lord. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for what this cup represents. It represents our salvation. It represents the blood that washed away our sins. Lord, we remember that when you took the cup, you said that this is the blood that is for us. Lord, thank you for that perfect sacrifice in your Son, Jesus. Today, Lord, we take this, remembering all that you have done and all that you have promised to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Now, church, just a few announcements before I close this in prayer. Just a reminder that at the end of the service, we have our prayer team down front, and they would love to pray with you. That if you said that prayer at the end, congratulations, life has changed. Your direction has changed. And I would love to get a chance to be able to meet you as well with our prayer team down front. If you're new, please stop by our welcome area. We would love to get a chance to be able to meet you. And today, if you brought your tithes with you, outside we have our boxes set up, and if you have questions about that, you can stop by our website. But thank you, church. Thank you. It's a blessing to do life with you. It's a blessing to be able to worship with you. Let's go ahead and go before the Lord, and let's invite him into the rest of our day and into our week. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. You're so good. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, today we fight that urge of taking control, But Lord, we give you this day. Lord, may your will be done in our lives. Lord, this week, may your will be done, not ours. Lord, keep us from those things that we are to stay away from. But Lord, I ask that you help us to remain tender to what you have called us to. If it's to encourage someone, if it's to love on someone, Lord, give us what we need to be able to do those things. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.